Grab your Bibles. We'll be in Malachi, last book of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 4. This morning we'll be looking at the last two verses. We've been going through Malachi. Now we've come kind of to the end, right? The last two verses of Malachi. Malachi is that book of prophecy. It's a book of preparation for the coming of Messiah. That's the point here. And Malachi is the last prophet. And here certainly we will see the last prophecy given in Hebrew Scripture, given in the Old Testament. And these are not the last words of the Old Testament. That would be Nehemiah. Nehemiah 13 would be the very last. But here, certainly Malachi, these words are the last prophetic words of Hebrew Scripture. And they deal with the coming of Messiah. So again, Malachi is preparing them, letting the people know Messiah is coming, dealing with heart issues in preparation for the coming of Messiah. It will be 400 years before God speaks to his people again. And so these are important words for them to consider, things to take to heart, and understand also Messiah is coming again. And so this is a great message for us as well as we prepare for Messiah, as we prepare for his coming. And once again, yes, we see men's hearts have continued to be wicked and evil. And we need, right? We need a heart change. We need God to intervene. And so we see that here in these verses. So we have this prophecy as a messianic prophecy. We saw this in chapter 3. We saw God talking about my messenger, chapter 3, verse 1. I will send my messenger who will prepare the way. We saw in chapter 4, verse 4, we see God telling his people, remember the law. But I think in the emphasis there in that law is remember the promise of the prophet who is to come. Moses in the law prophesies of the prophet. And so now we're going to see the identity of the messenger who is to prepare the way for Messiah, for the prophet, and that person is Elijah. And so we see the promise of Elijah here in these last two verses. That's our first point, promise of Elijah. Verse 5 says, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. So we think of Elijah. And Elijah predated Malachi by several hundred years. And so when you think of Elijah, he's the prophet who called for a drought. He's the prophet that called for fire, and fire came down from heaven and consumed the altar. He's the prophet that took a little bit of food and turned it into a lot. He took the meal and the oil that lasted for the remainder of the drought. He certainly was bold in what he preached and what he proclaimed. He's the prophet that heard the voice of God, the still small voice. And he's the prophet who was caught up to heaven. Like Enoch, he was caught up to heaven. And so God is telling his people here, Elijah will return before Messiah comes. In preparation for Messiah, Elijah will come. That's the promise here. In preparation for Messiah. And so as God says, he'll come before the great and dreadful day. Before the day of judgment. As we read in Psalm 2, we see that thought of the Son. We see the thought of God, and we see certainly the Son who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and his rule. And so there's coming this day of judgment for this earth. And so the purpose of Elijah is to turn people's hearts to God. He says to each other that there would be this restoration, that there would be this repentance. That's the purpose. That's the point of Elijah coming. We see a threat here, right? There's a threat. God threatens him and says, if this didn't happen, if Elijah didn't come, then I would just consume the earth with a curse. And the thought there of curse is not withholding blessing. Often we see that thought of a curse is to not thrive or to not be blessed. That is not this word here. Yes, it's translated curse. It's not used very often, but the thought here is something that is set aside. Something that is devoted to being destroyed, to destruction, complete destruction. This thought of a curse is used for the Canaanite cities. And the Canaanite cities were under a curse. They had been set aside for destruction. And the people of those cities were set aside for destruction. Same word, same thought. And so God says, if it was not for this, I would set the whole world aside. To be burned up like a burnt offering. That's kind of that fire. That's what he's saying. And so I'm sending Elijah to prepare the way so the people's hearts would be ready for Messiah, be ready for the message of Messiah, so they would hear it and they would receive it. Certainly in the midst of that destruction, think of the Canaanite cities, we see God even in the midst of that showing grace and mercy. Right, to the Canaanites, he does. We think of Rahab, and I'm sure there were others, he did show mercy. But certainly they were set aside for destruction because of the rejection of God and a rejection of God's people. For sure, that's what happened. Now, side note, and just kind of a rabbit trail, so turn to Matthew 10. Next book over, right? Not too far from Malachi there, just the next book over. Matthew chapter 10. Because yes, Elijah will come, and he will come to prepare people's hearts, and then we have Messiah, and we understand certainly Messiah is Jesus Christ, and he came. But I find it interesting here that Jesus does not come and say, you know what? Yes, Elijah's come to prepare the way and he's changed everybody's hearts, and I have come on that to then bring peace to the world. I have then come to have this so that everyone would receive me and everybody's going to be happy and joyful. That's not what Jesus says at all. In fact, quite the opposite. Look at Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. These are the words of Jesus. He says, "Do not think that I come to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it." So certainly the message of this messenger of Elijah is to prepare people for the coming of Messiah and what Messiah will accomplish for them. And as Jesus proclaims here, look, what I am accomplishing, what I am about to do is divisive. It will divide people. The gospel, the message of salvation is divisive. It is. It does not bring peace. It brings division. Because we are filthy, wicked, rotten sinners, all of us. We are selfish and proud to the core. And so many reject the message of the gospel, the good news, because in order to accept the good news, we have to accept who we are in our filthiness and in our wickedness. There has to be repentance. There has to be a place where we recognize and we acknowledge before God, yes, Lord, you are right. And I am condemned because of my sin, and I need salvation. The message of the gospel is divisive, and certainly Christ came in love, in God's love for each of us. And he came and he gave himself and lovingly, and he suffered and died on a cross for us. But that message divides families. That message divides nations. It does. Jesus said it would, and we see that today. It does. But it is the only way. And people don't want to hear that. There is only one way to have eternal life. There is only one way to God. There is only one reality. And that is the one given in Scripture. There is only one truth. There is only one moral right. And that is in God's Word. It's not what we feel to be right. It's not what we think to be right. It is what God's Word says is right. That is true. And so we either accept that or we don't. And so Jesus rightly says here, look, yes, I want peace. It wasn't that he was trying to create this division, but he said this message is going to create division because people are going to reject it. It will create conflict. It will, and it has, and it does. And then he says this, hate your parents, right? Hate your children. Now we understand he's using that to emphasize the love that we should have for him. And what he has done for us. In the fact that he suffered and died and his righteousness has been given to us, righteousness that we don't deserve, and is God's grace and is God's mercy. And so he's saying our love for him should outshine love that we have for anyone else. Should we love our parents? Yes. Should we honor them? Yes. Should we take care of and love our children? Of course. But the most important relationship, the one that needs to have the most attention, is our relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what we need. And so Jesus says that. But in preparation for that, we certainly do see the coming of Elijah and his message in preparing people for the coming of Christ, the coming of Messiah. And again, that thought, unless there is repentance, right? If no one repented, God's just going to come and judge the earth in the midst of that. And that's not going to turn out very well. And so the expectation is that Elijah will come. That's the expectation of Israel. That's the expectation of the Jews. That Elijah will come before Messiah. Elijah himself will come. At Passover, they set a place for Elijah. In fact, they even go to the door. We did the Seder a couple weeks ago. And the host goes to the door and opens the door for Elijah, for the spirit of Elijah, in preparation for the coming of Messiah. They are still looking for Elijah. They're still looking for Messiah within that. That's the expectation based on this passage right here. This last prophecy dealing with the coming of Messiah. They're looking for Elijah. That's the expectation of the Jews today. That was the expectation of the Jews at the time of Jesus. Like, you're claiming to be Messiah, but where's Elijah? Where's Elijah? And so that then brings us to the persona of Elijah. Look at Luke chapter 1. So we know, right, that there was a messenger sent in preparation for the Messiah, in preparation for Jesus, and his name is John the Baptizer. His name was not Elijah. His name was John. And yet we see, even before his birth, even before his conception, John is identified with Elijah, and he's identified with the prophecy of Malachi. Luke chapter 1, verse 13. Luke chapter 1, verse 13. Here the angel has come. He's talking to Zacharias. It says, "But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you should call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord.'" So even before he was born, John is identified with this prophecy. He's identified with Elijah. That's as Scripture is telling us here. And Jesus, and we'll look at this, as Jesus said, Elijah's come, and it is John. Look at chapter 3. Chapter 3 of Luke. Chapter 3, verse 1. I'm going to skip down to verse 2, so I don't have to pronounce all those names. Chapter 3, verse 2. It says, "While Annas and Caiaphas were high priests, the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he went into all the region around Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. As is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight, every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough ways smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God.'" So we see this prophecy here, this declaration. Here's John, and he's tied to Isaiah 40. We looked at that before when we looked at Malachi chapter 3. The messenger who is to come, the one crying in the wilderness. And we know that is a great description of John and his ministry and what he did. Again, we see him, we see this thought of repentance, right? Of turning people's hearts to the Lord, to seek the Lord. And he did that through a baptism of repentance. He was immersing people in the water to identify with this message, a need for repentance, a need to return to God. That was his ministry. That's what he did. And so certainly fulfilling that prophecy. And then look at Luke chapter 7, verse 26. We see the words of Jesus. And Jesus is talking to the people about John. Luke 7, verse 26 says, "But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' For I say to you, among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." So Jesus connects John with Malachi, with Malachi chapter 3, of sending my messenger and saying, "This is John. Behold, I send my messenger." And then that brings us to Matthew chapter 11. There's actually quite a bit here connecting John with Elijah. Matthew chapter 11. And here we are going to see Jesus make this direct connection between Elijah and John. Matthew 11, verse 7. Matthew 11, verse 7 says, "And they departed. Jesus began to say to the multitude concerning John, 'What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. But to what shall I liken this generation? It is like the children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their companions and saying, 'We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We mourned to you and you did not lament.' For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. And the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Look, a glutton and a wineberber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' But wisdom is justified by her children." And so Jesus talking again to the crowds, to the multitudes, right? You all have heard John. You've all listened. You've heard the message of John. And here's the expectation that Elijah is coming. He is, if you're willing to accept it, he is Elijah preparing the way for Messiah. Who is Messiah? Jesus is Messiah. And so here, this is this great direct connection. There can be no doubt that John, the son of Zacharias, is fulfillment in spirit of Elijah. Now we know that the person of Elijah actually did come. Not in preparation per se, but we think of the transfiguration. We think of as Jesus was there, we see the glory. James, John, Peter, they saw the glory, and with him were Moses and Elijah. And certainly they represent, the law and the prophets, and they appeared in person with Christ just to demonstrate here truly there can be no doubt here is the Messiah that the law and the prophets all proclaimed in the Hebrew Scripture. Here's the fulfillment of that in Jesus Christ. And so the disciples were thinking about that as they were coming off the mountain, and they were thinking about that, and they were like, "What about Elijah? Like, we just saw Elijah. But we thought Elijah was coming to prepare the way." And so Jesus answers that thought in Matthew chapter 17. Matthew 17, verse 10. First part deals with the transfiguration. But then in verse 10, we see the disciples ask this question about Elijah. Matthew 17, verse 10. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Indeed, Elijah is coming first and will restore all things. But I say to you that Elijah has come already, and they did not know him, but did to him whatever they wished. Likewise, the Son of Man is also about to suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that he spoke to them of John the Baptist. So again, we see Jesus reassuring them. Elijah, right, is fulfilled. Elijah did come, and that is in the person of Jesus Christ. I am the Messiah. I am the Lord who has promised is coming. And Elijah has come in preparation. But I want you to note here something. He says here, indeed, Elijah is coming first and will restore all things. At this point, John is dead. He's been beheaded. He's dead. And so as Jesus is saying this, to me anyways, he seems to be indicating that Elijah is yet to come again. Hey, to me, right? He does connect, right? With Messiah's first coming, Jesus came to give himself for us and to shed his blood for us, to cleanse us of our sin. He did that, he established that in the first coming, and we see the spirit of Elijah that came in preparation for that. But I think Jesus here is also indicating that when he returns, we will see the same thing. That when he comes the second time, and Jesus told his disciples, I'm coming again, and all the apostles in their writings declared, Jesus is coming, he is returning as king. To fulfill, right? In his first coming, Jesus fulfilled many of the Hebrew prophecies about the suffering of Messiah, but he did not fulfill the ones about him coming in justice to come. Right at the end of Malachi there, we saw this thought of Elijah coming before the great day of judgment. He did not come in judgment. He came to give his life. But he is coming. There is coming a day of judgment. When Messiah is coming, then there will be judgment. And so how do we reconcile that? So I think that Jesus is indicating that once again, we will see certainly one who will come, either Elijah himself or someone coming in the spirit of Elijah, who will come in preparation for Jesus' return. I think we will see that. And I think we see that in Revelation chapter 11. So turn to the last book of your Bible, the last book of the New Testament, Revelation. Revelation 11. Revelation chapter 11 and verse 3. And here we're introduced to two characters called the two witnesses. Revelation 11 verse 3 says, and I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. And if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. These have power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. And they have power over waters to turn them to blood and to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire. When they finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the streets of the great city, which is spiritually is called Sodom in Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified, in other words, Jerusalem. Then those of the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days and not allow their dead bodies to be put into graves. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them, make merry, and send gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. Now, after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. And they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw it. In the same hour, there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell. In the earthquake, 7,000 people were killed, and the rest were afraid and gave glory to God of heaven. So we see in the midst of the tribulation, right? This is the context here, is that 7-year tribulation, the last week of Daniel's prophecy, in the preparation for Messiah, preparation for Jesus. He will return at the end of that 7-year. And it's during these 7 years that there is great tribulation going on here. We see during this time the rise of the Antichrist, of Satan's Messiah. who will deceive the world. It's a time of great darkness, great deception. And so we see that that's all going on. But in the midst of that, there's light. In the midst of that, God has these two witnesses, and they're in Jerusalem, and they're declaring the truth, and they're proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the world hates them. The world hates their message. Now understand as well, there's the 144,000, right? The 144,000 Israeli messengers. They will be going throughout all the world. We're told 12,000 from every tribe. What will they be doing? Declaring the gospel of Jesus Christ. So during this time, even though it's great tribulation, we see the light. We see many coming to Christ in the midst of this. We do. We see many giving their lives to Christ. We do see many being saved. We see many whose the eternity of their soul is determined to give their lives to Christ and to have eternal life. That happens, and that it is God's grace and is God's mercy in the midst of this. But certainly as we see this, there are many who reject that. But we see these two witnesses, and we see these two, they're called the two olive trees. That kind of points us back to Zechariah chapter 4. I know, way back, if you remember a couple years ago when we went through Zechariah. We saw these two olive trees, right? That's pointing back to that. These two olive trees which represented Zerubbabel and Joshua. Zerubbabel being the governor, Joshua the priest, and certainly the thought of in Messiah, these two king and priest. Those two offices will be combined in Messiah, but also speaking of revival. And so we see these two witnesses. He said these are fulfillment of that, these two witnesses. And we see the power that they have, much like Elijah. Right? Call for a drought. That'll be going on during the tribulation. We see that they call fire down. If anybody tries to kill them, fire kills these people that are trying to kill these two witnesses. We see that the world hates them. The world blames them for a lot of the hardship that they're facing, a lot of things that are going on. But in the midst of that, they're preaching the truth. They're preaching the gospel. And it's through their message that Israel will turn to Jesus Christ. Right? That's the purpose. To point out, as in fulfillment of Malachi chapter 5 or verses 5 and 6, chapter 4, to turn people's hearts to prepare Israel for the coming of their Messiah as he is about to return. That's their purpose, and that is what they do. And the nation of Israel will accept Jesus as their Messiah. That day is coming. It's through the ministry of these two witnesses. Now we see after 3.5 years, so they're there for 3.5 years. So half of the tribulation, they're there preaching the gospel, and eventually they are killed. Right, the beast, the Antichrist, he kills them, and their bodies are left to just decay in the street. And we see the world rejoices. The world has a party. The world, hey, everyone's all excited. They're celebrating. They're giving gifts to each other. Look, we've won. Hey, look. We've defeated God's two witnesses. All right, now we can move on with our lives. And after 3.5 days, these corpses stand back up. And as it says here, great fear. I can't imagine what that's going to be like. But it says here, great fear. And if you saw that, right, that they are now afraid. Doesn't mean they repent. Doesn't mean they turn to God. But certainly, they're like, oh no. And they are called then up to heaven. And so certainly there's great debate. Who are these two witnesses? And most Bible commentators would say one of them is Elijah. Right? In fulfillment of Malachi. Right? That one of them has to be Elijah in some form or some shape or another. Most people agree on that. The issue is, who's the other one? Right? Who's the other one? Some say Moses because of the transfiguration. Some say Enoch. Maybe Elisha? We don't know, right? We don't know who the other one is. And then there's people who try to pull out Hebrews 9:27, right? Who say, well, look, it said that it's appointed for men once to die, but after this the judgment. So we think of Enoch and Elijah, and they were caught up to heaven, and they never died, so they have to come back to die. And the point of that scripture is not that, okay? The point of that scripture is that Jesus offered himself once. He only had to die once. He did not have to die multiple times. And the writer of Hebrews is just using that as a generality. for most people, for the vast majority of people, this is true, right? You die and then there's judgment. Whether you have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ and you go into eternity, or you are not cleansed by the blood of Christ and you go to hell. Right? One of those two, right? You die, that's right, it's it. Death is the defining moment when you no longer can choose to accept Jesus Christ. It's over. You are then judged. Right? But Jesus offered himself once. Now that's a generality. That's not true of absolutely every single person. Enoch, right, was caught up to heaven. Elijah, caught up to heaven. And then Paul talks about the church. At some point, the church is caught up to heaven. Right? What about all those people? They don't face death. In fact, Paul's very adamant. They don't face death. In fact, they get new bodies. How's that work? And then there are people who've died more than once. Right? There are people that have been resurrected and then ended up dying again. Lazarus, resurrected by Jesus. Everybody that Jesus raised from the dead ended up dying again. Right? And so it's not there to say this is an absolute. And so because of that absolute, it has to be Enoch, or it has to be, right? We don't know that. But certainly we see these two witnesses, and certainly we see them coming in the power of Elijah and another prophet, whoever that prophet is, in preparation for the coming of Messiah. Does it have to be the actual person, Elijah? I don't know. Could be. Doesn't have to be. Right? John was not Elijah. He came in the spirit of Elijah. And yet Jesus said he is Elijah. So it could be something like that. We don't know. But we do know, and I think this is a fulfillment of Malachi, that these two witnesses are coming. They're preparing people's hearts. They're getting people ready for that day, as Malachi talks about, the dreadful day of the Lord. And for many it will be, because they've rejected God's provision of salvation. But they are there preaching the gospel in the midst of great darkness, in the midst of great deceit. They're there as light so that people might hear the truth. Now, the great thing about the tribulation is that everyone hears the truth. In fact, we know later on there's an angel flies around the earth proclaiming the gospel. Every single soul that is on the face of this earth during the middle of tribulation will hear the gospel, will be given the opportunity, and will be warned against the beast, against the, right, what Satan is trying to accomplish, against the mark of the beast, and telling her, if you take the mark of the beast, you're damning your soul to hell for eternity. That's what's going on. But if you accept Jesus, life, eternal life. And so we see this in preparation. I think we will see then again these two witnesses. Will the church be there? I don't think so. I think the rapture happens before this. But we see these things happening. We see that, I think, as we are heading towards what God, right? We see these different prophecies. And as we think of this last prophecy, this last Hebrew prophecy, it points to Messiah and the coming of Messiah for sure, and fulfilled in John, and fulfilled, I believe, in these two witnesses. And so Jesus came as promised, and Messiah is coming. Jesus Christ is coming again, and we are headed in that direction. And so I think back to Jesus' words. As he asked the multitude, he asked them, what did they thought about John? What did you go out to see? Right? What was your expectation? What is it that you were hoping for? Were you hoping for someone dressed in nice clothes? Were you going out to see someone who had great influence? Did you go out to see a politician? Did you go out to see a priest? Did you go out to see a lawyer? Who did you go out to see? A crazy man, right? That's what their expectation was. Someone along the lines of Elijah. Someone who is dressed appropriately like a prophet. Someone not in fine clothes, but someone who is in kind of rags, and someone out living in the middle of nowhere, someone who, right, as they were picturing Elijah, that's what they went out to see. And Jesus says, that's what you saw. You saw what you're expecting, because that's who he is. He is the fulfillment of that. And he is Elijah, and he has come, and Messiah has come, just as it was foretold. And so he asked them, what are you seeking? What is it that you are seeking? What is it that you want? As you went out to seek Elijah, as you went out to hear John speak, what is it that you wanted? I think they were seeking God. They were seeking, I think in some ways they were seeking that they knew the scriptures, that they knew what God had said, that they're looking for the redemption of Israel. That they were looking for a salvation for their nation. They were wanting that Messiah and the promise of Messiah to be fulfilled and to be true. And so they went out to see and hear this prophet with great expectation. And Jesus did come. And he didn't fill their expectations at all. At all. He didn't save their nation. In fact, their nation was destroyed a few years later. Because they had rejected Messiah. And so I think that's a great thought for us. What is it that we are expecting? What is it that we are seeking? And are we willing to repent? As we seek the Lord, are we truly willing to recognize and accept how He sees us? Are we willing to accept that? Or do we want a Messiah that is on our terms? What we want? Are we truly willing to say, Lord, I see my sin for what it truly is. I see who I am and I see the awfulness and I see how I have transgressed your law. Oh Lord, forgive me. What are you seeking? As we look at our nation, we see it crumbling. We see a society that I think is at last gasp. Just about ready to completely dissolve. Into what? I don't know. Scary thought. Hopefully not anarchy. But we may be headed there. I don't know. But here we have this assurance and here we have this knowledge that Jesus is coming again. And here's the knowledge that, yes, are things going to get bad? Of course, that's the promise. They are. Do people need to hear the truth? Do people's hearts need to be changed in preparation for the coming of Messiah? Yes, because with the coming of Messiah is judgment. And are we ready? Are we ready for that day? Do we rejoice or are we afraid? And so we need to consider our own hearts. Have we accepted God's provision of salvation for us through His Son, Jesus Christ? Elijah did come, preparing the way for Messiah. Messiah gave Himself, He gave His life for you. All you have to do is trust. All you have to do is place your faith in what Jesus did for you and trust in what He did for you to cleanse you of your sin, that His righteousness might be applied to your life. And so that you could be declared just and right before God. He is coming. He is coming to claim a kingdom. He's coming to rule on this earth. He's coming to rule over the nations. That day is coming. So are we ready to face Him? Are we ready for that day? And are we sharing the message? Are we letting people know Messiah is coming, right? There are things going on in this world. Yes, there are wars and rumors of wars. There are famines. There are all the things that Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 24. Those things are going on in greater increments. And so as people are looking for hope and people are looking for truth, are we pointing them to Jesus? That's what they're looking for. That's what they need. And so as we see these things intensify, as we see these things come, we are going to have more and more opportunities to share the truth. More and more people are going to be seeking the truth. Because the light and the dark is starting to separate in ways we've never seen before. It used to be you could just kind of live, you know, morally good, I guess. Didn't mean you were saved, but you could just kind of get by. That's not acceptable. Our society has gone so downhill that if you're not willing to jump head, foot, and everything into the immorality, you are rejected and you are shunned and hated. And so people are looking, they're like, what is going on? This is nonsense. This is crazy. These things don't make sense of what people are talking about, but people are claiming, well, how can this be true? It's not true. But here is truth. And in Christ, we can have hope. In Christ, we understand that we have salvation. We have the truth, and we can hang on to that. And so, as we look, what are we looking for? What is it that we are seeking? We're seeking hope. And we find that in Jesus Christ. And so I hope as we come to the end of Malachi, I hope that you have hope. I hope that you find in here great assurance and great comfort in these words. Because yes, is our world falling apart? Yep. Are we preparing for the rise of the Antichrist? We are. Are we preparing for nations to turn against Israel? Yeah, just as prophesied, all those things are falling in place. And if you don't have Jesus, it's scary. But with Christ, we have hope. We know exactly what's about to happen. And so we can have joy. We can have assurance. We can have comfort in knowing Him. And so this morning I ask you, are you afraid? Are you afraid? Are you afraid of the things that are going on? Are you afraid of the things that are about to happen? And I want you to know you don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be. If you have Jesus, if you know Jesus Christ, you don't have to be afraid at all. He has you. He does. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your Messiah. We thank you of all the prophecies and all the things that you gave us to us to give us assurance, to prove to us who you are, that you are the great God. You are our creator. When you say something's going to happen, it happens. And you proclaimed to your people that Elijah would come, and he came. And you've proclaimed to your people that Jesus is coming again, and we know he's coming. We know there are things that are about to happen that are absolutely awful and dreadful. And we do not ask for those. We do not seek those. We are not excited about that. But we are excited that you are coming. And also, Lord, we just seek you. Oh, Lord, we pray for opportunities to share the truth. We pray, oh, Lord, for opportunities so that people might repent, so people might seek you and know you, have a relationship with you. Oh, Lord, I pray that in the midst of whatever and everything that's going on, oh, Lord, give us joy. Give us peace. And, oh, Lord, I pray that others would see that. I pray, oh, Lord, that you would help us to be bold testimonies for you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, as we close our service, let's stand. We'll sing our last song.